Heavenly Father, it is our prayer, O Lord, that you will allow your truth to penetrate our hearts this morning and help us to really think about what your truth means to us and how we could apply. And that is the power of your Spirit who could do that. So we commit this time, this message to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the early part of this year, our church had a revival meeting, and the main speaker was sharing how when he visited Korea, he saw that many churches there had the cross that lit up at night on top of their, you know, church building. So late at night, all you see are these crosses that are lit up. And some people have, you know, made critical comments that, you know, the scene looked very much like graveyards at night, thus offensive to some. So in response, you know, churches were discussing the possibility of bringing down those crosses, which is the symbol of our faith. But, you know, even in the States, we see a similar scene among some modern churches. You know, they call it being seeker-sensitive and have taken down the cross from the sanctuaries. So it's not uncommon to see modern churches where instead of the cross, you have the globe, world globe at the center, or some other stage, you know, decorations. But I have to say that there is something wrong with that. You know, because Paul states in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 also explains, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. No matter how offensive and shameful the cross may be to some, you know, for any church to leave the cross out of their building, their sanctuaries, you'll be bearing the very reason how and why we exist. See, we exist solely because of what Jesus had accomplished on the cross. See, without the cross, there is no forgiveness, no reconciliation, no resurrection, and no hope. The message of the cross must be preserved and proclaimed in our world. You know, but in life, you know, if we are not careful, what is foundational can be left out and skipped over or forgotten. But it doesn't occur abruptly or overnight. It happens very gradually and subtly without us realizing that it's happening. You know, let me give an example that applies to today's Christianity. See, Ernest Becker, who won the Pulitzer Prize for his book, The Denial of Death, writes that, you know, we all have a need for self-significance. You know, in fact, it's such a necessity for our lives that, according to Becker, you know, we can't help but to desperately see what he calls cosmic significance. So we are designed to search for significance in our world. I mean, it sounds very familiar with what we hear in modern Christianity, you know, finding significance, right? But Becker warns us that our need for a sense of self-esteem is so powerful that whatever we use, whatever we base our identity or value on can become deified or idolized. I mean, don't we see people like this in our world where things like career, fitness, or relationship and material become deified as the source of our significance? But you move the layers and you realize that the one who is really being deified is not these things, but ourselves. You know, it's really us, isn't it? I mean, this was very evident in the, you know, Genesis account of, you know, man's fall. See, Eve gave in to the temptation to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil because she saw that it was, you know, good for food and pleasing in her eyes and desirable. And at first, it appears that the object of our desire was the fruit, but the true incentive for giving into the temptation was really for her to become like God, to be deified, to be the center of awe and worship. Right? See, that's the heart of many worldly things that people pursue, to be at the center of people's awe, right? The reason why I'm bringing this up is that the same thing can occur in our relationship with God. See, I don't think we start out that way, but somehow our worship our sacrifices and our fruitfulness become all about us, you know, all about me. So worship becomes a proof of how holy we are. And our sacrifice becomes a public display of our devotion. And fruitfulness that God brings becomes a source of our self-esteem. See, these have forms of seeking and glorifying God, but in reality, these are ways to bring glory not to God, but to ourselves. So we will worship God in public without ever enjoying the true treasure of intimacy with God through personal worship. So worship occurs only once or twice a week. And unnoticed sacrifices become unsatisfying to us. And when we don't achieve certain numbers in whatever we are doing for God, we become worried. We become discouraged, and we become depressed. See, when these occur, it's because we have forgotten how we were saved and by whose power and grace and why God has called us to be his own. And our world has a way of making us forget what's truly important for us, you know, who are the children of the light, and continues to try to dim the light of truth that burns inside us. That's what the world does, because this world is our enemy's domain, right? See, although the Antichrist has not come yet, spirit of Antichrist is at work in our world to water down our convictions and move us to a sea of complacency and a moral relativism where no truth exists. And when there is no truth, Christ cannot be, okay? Where there is no absolute truth, Christ cannot be because he is the Word. He is the truth. But if we open our spiritual eyes, it's easy to see how our enemy is giving all his efforts to deny who Jesus Christ is in our world. You know, it's happening all around us. You know, my son, who is in high school, see, as a requirement, he must fulfill, you know, service hours, right, that involve community service or any humanitarian efforts. But anything that he does that has even a hint of Christianity or church are not accepted by the school as fulfilling the requirement, like going on a mission trip. I mean, he also has to fulfill creative hours, you know, where you must partake in arts or music of some sort, like playing instruments. But again, his involvement in the praise team isn't accepted by the school because it's church-related, right? I mean, how absurd is that? See, what kind of message is conveyed here? See, what's happening now, according to our passage, is that Christ and his work in our world is being denied, okay? And people are being led away from Christ, and it's becoming harder for us to remain in Christ. But, you know, verse 23 clearly states, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." In other words, I mean, there's no question our faith, our Christian faith, depends on the reality of God available only through the Son. But right now, it's not uncommon for people to say things like, you know, although I may not go to church, you know, I'm very spiritual. You know, I believe that there's God, you know, although I don't consider myself a Christian. Or I believe that there is God, although I don't agree that Christ is the only way, right? We hear this, you know, time and time again, all over the place, right? But John argues that those who claim to have the Father but exclude the Son have neither the Father or the Son. And it's very important to understand that the phrase "has the Father" is meant to stress the relationship that has to be nurtured, you know, this relationship that we have with God. So John is talking about knowing the Father, really knowing someone. When we know someone well, we will end up knowing his whole family, right? I mean, you will know his wife, and if he has a child, you will definitely know that child. To say that we know someone really well but do not know any of his immediate family, it will show that we don't really know that person, right? I mean, can we know the Father without knowing the Son? And to put it in a theological way, I mean, can we know God the Father without knowing his Word or the Word incarnate? It's like saying that you have built up this, you know, special relationship, personal relationship with someone without ever conversing with that person, you know? Even though we never hear his words, we just say that we know this person well. Is that possible? But Jesus Christ is the Word incarnate. See, if no deep and meaningful words are exchanged between you two, then it's safe to say that there is really no relationship, right? And vice versa is also the case, because can we know the Son without the Father? And can we know the Son without the Holy Spirit? See, it's impossible, for they are three personalities in one Godhead. They cannot be separated. And it's just pure logic, isn't it? But the world will try to convince you of something that is illogical, that you can't get to the Father without the Son, that you could know the husband without the wife, right? You could know the Son without the Father, and vice versa. See, but we must know the Son to know the Father. See, today's point that it is only through possessing the Son that we possess the Father is so crucial, okay? So foundational in our spiritual life that John warns us in verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. See, as Christians, as children of the light, if we desire to remain in Christ, we must cling to what we believed at the beginning, you know, when we became a believer. And let me take this time to identify two things that must be engraved in our hearts and minds so that we may remain in Christ, so that we may continue to remain in Christ. The first is the cross, okay? And the second is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the main symbol of our faith has always been the cross, because the death of Jesus on the cross for our sin is at the heart of the gospel message. I mean, although some may argue the necessity of the cross by asking, did Jesus really have to die on the cross, you know? I mean, couldn't have God found another way? I mean, he's God, after all, right? I mean, couldn't he have found a better way? The simple answer to that question is no, you know? There was no other way. If there was, he would have taken that. But there was no other way. And this is how Tim Keller puts it, how he explains it. He says, let's say that someone asks you to borrow your car, okay? But as you are backing out of the driveway, you hit something and you damage it, you know, pretty badly, okay? So something has been broken. Now you have two options. See, one is to ask your friend. One is basically the person could ask you to pay for the damages, because whatever was broken needs to be fixed, right? So you could ask your friend to pay for the damage or get it fixed. So you will cost them something, right? But the second option is for you to say, you know, it's okay, you know, don't worry about it. But in this second option, although you are forgiving your friend of his mistake, you will end up paying for yourself to have the damage repaired, right? See, either way, someone has to pay, right? See, someone has to pay. See, even if you forgive your friend, you have to pay, right? See, this is an oversimplification, but the same idea applies to even more complex issues, like someone hurting you by, you know, damaging your happiness or joy, or your sense of security, reputation, your opportunities for better life, and etc. You know, when someone deeply hurts you, you know, again, you have two options, right? See, one is to make them pay for what he has done. You know, you could do this through, you know, various means. You can be mean to the person, speak harshly, you know, to make him feel terrible, right? You can start a rumor to tarnish his reputation. You know, you can wish or actually take actions to place obstacles on that person's, you know, efforts to succeed and be respected. And as you pay him back for the wrong that he has done to you, you may feel satisfied that he is getting what he deserves. And the person will experience suffering, right? In other words, he's paying for his sin. But the major flaw with this first option is that although vengeance may bring immediate gratification, the reality is that evil does not disappear after you take vengeance. It does not get satisfied, you know? Instead, such reaction will harden our hearts, and evil will spread and corrupt our character. It doesn't stop there. So better option is for you to forgive the offender, which will bring suffering to ourselves, right? Because you are going against your natural inclination to get back at the person, you know, to take vengeance. So the point is that if it's not the offender, you will end up paying with your suffering. Somebody has to pay. Right? So again, the payment is made either way. Now let's apply that to our sin. See, if we are the offender against God, only two options are either we pay for our sins or God has to pay with his suffering. But by grace of God, you know, Son of God chose to suffer on the cross that we may be forgiven, right? See, that's why he had no choice. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, then the only option left is that we have to pay. It's because someone always has to pay. You know, therefore, to deny Christ and what he has done, what he has accomplished on the cross, is to say that payment has not been made and that we must pay. Do you see how serious that is? To deny Christ is to say that no payment has been made, okay? That we have to pay. See, this is the reason why many religions of the world, you know, focus on good works to pay off their sins or to offset the balance to their favor, right? But for us, our debt has already been paid in full by Jesus Christ. And we must never forget that, for our lives depend on it. You know, the second truth that we must cling to is the resurrection of Jesus. Because if it didn't happen, then nothing really matters, right? Just think about it. If resurrection never occurred, nothing really matters, and there is no point to anything that we do as Christians. This worship will be meaningless. The service that we do will have no point. It will be foolishness. See, Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 and 19, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That is to say, no payment has been made on your behalf yet. And he continues, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Right? But if Jesus did rise from the dead and that resurrection is real, then we better believe everything that he says. Okay? If we really believe that resurrection has occurred, that we will rise again, then we better believe everything that he says to us, and we better live his word, you know. And we just cannot live our lives any way we choose. See, if we truly are moved by the truth of the resurrection, our lives cannot remain the same. See, this is the reason why John says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. See, remaining in the vine, remaining the Son, means everything, you know. You know, the highest price has been paid by Jesus to save us. And we must live lives worthy of that sacrifice. But to live such a life, we must go back to our foundation and make sure that it is not compromised in any way or altered in any way. And if it is, then we must turn to Christ to restore it, because that is only when we could embrace life and bring life to others. You know, that is the only way. If we are not remaining in Christ, then we must find ourselves back in his arms. You know, there's a great old black and white movie called Angels with Dirty Faces, with James Cagney as the main character. I don't know if you guys remember, but I used to love those, you know, black and white, you know, films. But in that movie, you know, James Cagney plays, you know, Rocky Sullivan, you know, who is this, you know, cool criminal that everybody, you know, loved, you know, who glamorized the life of crime. And so to a lot of these young juvenile delinquents, you know, he was like their idol, and, you know, they would always follow him and mimic him and so forth. But as the story comes to an end, you know, Rocky is, you know, captured and he's imprisoned and he's waiting his execution, okay? But even though he is about to die, you know, he's always playing it cool, you know, speaking cool and as though nothing bothers him, right? And it was at that time that, you know, his lifelong friend, you know, Jerry, who is a priest, you know, visit him in jail a night before his execution and makes a very difficult request to Rocky. You know, he asks Rocky to die not as a cool, defiant hero, but as a coward, you know, to turn the kids away from life of crime. You know, he says, quote, I want you to let them down. You see, you have been a hero for these kids, and now you're going to be glorified hero in death. And I want to prevent that, Rocky. See, they got to despise your memory. See, they've got to be ashamed of you, unquote. Of course, Rocky cannot accept this request, you know. And he responds, quote, you know, you're asking me to pull an act, turn yellow, so that these kids will think that I'm no good. You know, you ask me to throw away the only thing I got left, you know. You are asking for too much. And he refused, you know. And the priest left that prison discouraged. But before the morning, he has a change of heart, you know. He begins to think about his beginning and all those things. And his goodness and love is restored somehow. And he makes the different decision. He makes the different and difficult decision to die a coward's death at the execution, you know, crying like a baby. And the boys who looked up to him are ashamed by the news of how he died. But the Jerry the priest knew what Rocky did for those kids. And isn't this what our Lord Jesus Christ has done? You know, embracing suffering and humiliation on the cross so that we may live, you know. You know, the world is rapidly changing for the worse, you know, I have to say. But the message of Jesus Christ must remain pure and true, you know, in our hearts and in our lives. And we must really make that our mission, you know. Because when we have Christ, we have the Father and we have everything else we need, you know. Do we really believe that, you know? You know, let us pray, okay? Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the fact that your Son, you know, this sinless, perfect Son came into this world to pay for our sin that we should have paid. And not only that, you know, he has conquered sin and death by resurrecting, Father. So it is our prayer to you that you would help us truly cling to these two truths, O Lord, as though our life depends on it, because it does depend on it. And we are so grateful to you, you know, for what he has done, and help us to live our lives in such a way that we truly believe in the cross and the resurrection. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.